Open our Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians 4. We are going through 2 Corinthians at the moment, and we come this morning to 4. 2 Corinthians 4, page 1160 on the main church Bible. It's up on the screen. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our lights, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of God. And we are going to read a verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. In our own society today, there are things that our society corporately simply find very difficult to talk about. And there are some things which are absolutely appropriate that it's not right for us to talk about. Some things which are, to use an old-fashioned word, unseemly. But, however, one of the things that society is not talking about is the whole issue of death. And it really is, you know, a bit like that episode in Fawlty Towers when John Cleese has got the German guests and he says to Manuel and all this stuff, "Don't mention the war!" And that's, I guess, what it's like with us often about death. And even we fail to have the impact of the sheer horror of death, and there is no way of avoiding the fact that death is a horrible thing. And so the funeral notice will appear in the clothing, in the courier, and in the notice there will be a sign that says, "Wear bright clothing." And I've been to these funerals, you've been to them as well. They're all very jolly, they're all very, very bright clothing affairs. But at the end of the day, the ruthless reality is that there is a corpse in front of us, that there is this horrific issue of death. One writer called the death, he says, it is, and I quote, "the universal human repression of our day, the reality of which we dare not speak its name." And of course, what we have here is this passage is talking to us about the reality that outwardly we are wasting away. Do you see that there in verse 16? "Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Well, outwardly we are wasting away, although in the last 50 years, life expectancy has increased by 10 years. And it really is wonderful how so many of us are living so long, and reaching 100 is not the great amazing thing that it was a long time ago. And indeed, many celebrities are paraded in front of us as examples of people who never age. I looked up Google yesterday, and I just Googled in celebrities who never age, and I come up with three names. Lulu apparently is over 70. It's unbelievable. She is pretty ageless. It did have Cliff Richards, but I think it was a little bit out of date. I think Cliff's probably aged a bit in the last few weeks with a little bit of pressure on him. And Jennifer Aniston. And it also mentioned my new best friend, Miss Kardashian, who apparently doesn't age either. And so it's true, isn't it? People look young. I remember growing up, you remember what Granny looked like? Well, my granny was dressed in black with a hairnet and sat in the corner beside the Rayburn, and she looked every bit 150. She was a matriarch. That's who she was. Where have they all gone? Where have all these old grannies gone to? Have they all disappeared off the face of the earth? Well, it seems to be because they all look so young these days. And it's incredible. And certainly the population seems to be looking younger. It seems to be looking more and more healthy. And that's what our society is doing. We're trying to, like King Canute, we are trying to stop the ravages of time. And many of us are spending increasing amounts of hours and money trying to literally sometimes pin back the effects of time in our own bodies. But again, the clock is ticking, and we shall all die. I remember as a 15-year-old being struck by the impact of that Dylan Thomas poem, "Do Not Go Gently Into That Good Night." To me, it is one of the best poems in the English language, and Dylan Thomas is certainly up there as one of the great poets. And you remember his great line, "Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And you get that whole sense of a man who wants to live, in a sense, who really wants to grapple with life, but yet he is raging as he is seeing himself moving towards the dying of that light. Then it was the intellectual curiosity of a 15-year-old. Now it's the practical effects of a 50-something-year-old as we see the dying of the light. And so on one hand, the hand I'm holding that Dylan Thomas thing, "Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And on the other hand, I'm holding these words of the Apostle Paul. Dylan Thomas is so pessimistic and so almost nihilistic in his sense that, you know, it's coming to an end. And yet, look at what the gospel is saying here. It's saying, no, 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 death is an enemy, but it's an enemy that has been overcome. And he says these words, look, yes, outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so he's saying here that there's such a positive emphasis here. There's such a positive emphasis about growing old, about decaying. He says, yes, there is death, but verse 10 it says, in death life is revealed. Verse 14, we're going to be raised. Verse, where is it? 16 and 17, we are being renewed. Chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident. This is the language of New Testament Christianity. See that vocabulary, raised, renewed, confidence. This is the mark of believers as we move on towards old age. That the future is not gloomy, that the future need not be that which depresses us. But the Christian faith that Jesus Christ has revolutionized death. Now, in the church today, there's an emphasis on healing. Now, don't get me wrong. We believe that God heals. I don't know of any branch of the Christian church, from kind of the Free Presbyterian Church to the, you know, charismatic wing, that does not believe that God heals. God is a supernatural God. God can reverse things. God does amazing things. Many folk in here have experienced that in their own lives. But the distinctive thing is not how Christians are healed, because the facts are not all Christians are healed, but all Christians die. And the distinctive mark of the Christian faith is not how we are healed, but how we die and how God is glorified in our death. Have you ever been to the funeral service of a believer? We have many of them in here. And yes, there is that sense of loss. That will never be denied. And yet there is that sense of victory that Jesus Christ is alive and that we will see them again and that they have been raised with Christ and it's not the end. The contrast is one of those humanist funerals where you say a few nice words, read a couple of poems and put a punctuation mark in the end, because that, they say, is the end of that. Let's go home and let's have a pint. Notice the contrast here. There is renewal in the midst of decay. And here we see that troubles bring glory, not defeat. And the reason for this is the resurrection. And this thanksgiving goes to God and God gives all the glory. I want to look at this passage this morning, and in this passage that looks of outward decay and inward renewal, I want us to notice two things. The first thing we notice is a death-defying paradox, a death-defying paradox. Look at verse 16, there it is. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The passage is not so much about two parts of the body, but it's about two parts of the kingdom. And the reality is that a Christian view of the world is fundamentally different to a non-Christian view of the world. You see, a believer lives in two worlds. Of course we do. Outwardly, we live in this world. Of course we do. And we are subject to decay like everybody else and everyone else. But remember, it goes back to even the children's story. A Christian has experienced another dimension. They have been born again. Now, that's not just a technical term that some white-suited evangelist uses. And folk may say, are you one of those born-again Christians? You heard that? Are you one of those born-again Christians? There is no other type. Jesus said, if you're even going to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. The authorized version says you must be born again. So yes, the outward fades, but there is this inward life that began in the new birth. And some folk were born again when they were 2 years of age. Some folk were born again when they were 16 years of age. Some folk were born again when they were 60 years of age. Some folk were born again when they were 90 years of age. But no matter what the age is, the reality is the same, that new birth is within them. And that new birth is the birth of a life that is really growing and growing and growing. And one which cannot die. One of which it is impossible to say that it will ever be extinguished. Because the life of a believer has been put there by God himself. And supposing every single weapon in the kingdom of hell, supposing every single device and strategy of the devil was poured against you as an individual, it would be impossible to take that life away. Because the glorious reality is that once a person is a believer, nothing can rob them of that, absolutely nothing. There is a security that comes from it. Your salvation cannot be removed. And so that's the kind of idea here. We are being renewed day by day. And so there is a massive difference between a believer and a non-believer. There is a cavern between the two lives. One is at a completely different level. Now, we're very conscious what it means to outwardly fade away. You know, two weeks ago, I was the barbers and hairdresser, whatever you call them these days, and they put the gown on you, and you look down, and there's all this white hair on it. And I said, whose hair is that? That is not mine. And every time I go, there's more and more white hair. And it's clearly what the hairdresser is doing is putting white hair on it just to make you feel old or something. It's not mine. Of course, we are fading away. Paul says this. He says, we have this treasure in clay pots. There is a fragility about our body. We have a body that's dying, that tends there. We are wasting away. It's a steady but irreversible process. More so for Paul. His ministry was killing him. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten up. He was in prison. He was going through such trauma. He really was going through the mill, literally. And the guy must have been absolutely exhausted. Now, this is a problem for our appearance-obsessed society. You know, folks sign on for various things, Botox injections, about well over £1,000 a year. I've priced them not for academic research purposes only. And folk are spending all that money just on themselves. Mary Ann Seacart, she wrote an article, I think it was New York Times, it's online. I read it, and the title is, How I Lost Worry Lines, But Not Worry. How I Lost Worry Lines, But Not Worry. And you know, we have met many of our members here at Smithton who kind of work in the beauty fashion industry. And you know, they all tell me this same story. Woman, and I suppose the occasional man comes to them, and they can say, listen, we can do this for you. We can make you look good. We can apply the makeup. We can get the face on. We can get a pretty frock on you. We can really do a lot. We can even get rid of the worry lines. But rid of the worry, it's another story. What about us? Is there someone here who's been struggling to get rid of the worry lines? And that's not the fundamental problems. Yeah, let them go. But what about our relationship with God? What about our sins that are causing that worry? What about our conscience that's at us all the time? You see the problem. James Denny, now James Denny was a Scottish theologian over 100 years ago. And, you know, what use or relevance of old dead Scottish theologians have for us today? James Denny said this. I wish I'd put the quote up. But he says this. The decay of the outward man and the godless is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. If you have got all your stock in the way you look, if we have all our stock invested in this world, then when that begins to lose, we've lost everything. When we've lost our looks, when we've lost our charm, when we've lost our personality, even when the ravages of Alzheimer's have moved into our lives, even when the decay in our bodies has sunk deeply in, the world say, I've lost everything. God says, you've lost nothing essential. That's the passage, what the passage is teaching here. John Calvin said, the dead 500-year-old theologian, says the decay of a non-Christian is the same as the decay of the Christian. See that? The decay of the Christian is the same as the decay of a non-Christian. And the difference is that they have nothing to compensate it with. Where's our investments? What makes us happy? And so that's what we see here, don't we? The reality of outward degeneration is the first thing. The second thing we see here is the contrast of inward renewal. The contrast of inward renewal. You see it there again? Though outwardly we are being wasted, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is brought out again in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. The contrast of an inward renewal. So Paul's, folks say to me constantly, other preachers, Jesus is the picture guy, Paul is the ideas guy. You know, Jesus, his parables, paints pictures. No, you cannot read two verses of Paul without coming across a picture. And so he's got this picture here of a house. And, you can imagine, you see it all the time in the islands, in the highlands of Scotland. You've got a croft there, you've got the old house, and it's falling down. And beside it, you get this new house being built. And so sometimes it's quite funny to see the contrast. You go over to the islands, you see this old croft house, and it's falling down, and this palatial edifice is being raised. That's what's happening to our lives. He's saying here that this earthly tent will be destroyed. Will we lose our bodies when we die? Will we be evicted? No. Someone said, what happens is, quite frankly, we are just going to be relocated into a classier neighborhood. And that's a great image, isn't it? You see, there is right that there's that joyous humor. There is right that there's that laughter of a sense of heaven. Yes, there is a solemnity because death is the result of sin, and that's no laughing matter. However, the gospel has restored the situation, redeemed the situation, and given us a huge big hope where there was previously hopelessness. And so the body, yes, it does die, but yes, the neighborhood is classier. The Bible speaks of a new heavens and a new earth, which is a very physical image. What has begun in this life will be continued in a life to come. And we will all be given new bodies suitable for the new environment, new bodies for the new heavens and the new earth. But what about now? It says, even now, yet inwardly we are now being renewed day by day. You see, there is this unstoppable process going on. You see it in older folk. You see it in younger folk. In old age, when others fade, you see that the believer who's walking with God, there is this radiance. And as you fade away, the best is yet to come. As you get closer to the finishing line, you see that beyond the finishing line, it's even better. I think Billy Graham has written in this recently, as Billy Graham is approaching his last few weeks on earth, or months on earth, he's writing more and more about heaven. And so we see a death-defying paradox. these two elements, the reality of outward degeneration and the contrast of inward renewal. But the second thing we notice here is a trouble-soothing contrast, a death-defying paradox and a trouble-soothing contrast. Verse 17 is quite remarkable. And they have to be read very, very closely. Let's read them. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. A trouble-soothing contrast. The contrast demands two things. Number one, we have here pain, don't we? We have here pain. Troubles. Now, Paul calls them light and momentary. That is not the same as inconsequential, because trouble's not inconsequential. Pain is not inconsequential. There are folk here in this room who live with pain every single hour of the day. There are people in this room who live with burdens of a psychological nature, of a physical nature, of an emotional nature. And it would be absolutely wrong to say of these things that they are inconsequential. They are not inconsequential. They have got a tremendous, impact in our lives. And Paul's not saying that. Indeed, he experienced things that are probably beyond that which most folk in this room have experienced. So the language is that of contrast. He says, yes, there is pain. But the trouble-soothing contrast is here. And if you are going through troubles, think of this. And I'm glad God said them, not me. The second contrast is that of glory. He says, look, compared to the glory that is being achieved within us, it far outweighs them all. And so you see the picture there. He's saying that the glory, the gift of God, the sheer purpose, the sheer weight, the sheer, sense of what God is going to do is so big that our problems are light and momentary. I illustrated, I think, a few months ago, one of my favorite passage of Crocodile Dundee, when he's in New York and he meets this gang guy, and the gang guy pulls out a knife, and Dundee laughs at him. He says, that's not a knife. He takes out his big machete. That's a knife. And the guy just runs for his life. You see there, that's a humorous contrast. The guy thinks he's tough. He thinks he's hard because he's got his little, switchblade threatening Crocodile Dundee, but he takes out the machete. And that's the idea here. Yes, our troubles are big. And believe me, I am not sweeping them under the carpet. And Paul is not doing that also. He is taking note of them. But eternal glory, he says, will knock these things away. Will knock these things away. I have a friend, and he's a minister, and his mum was a old school who really was very, very frugal and probably didn't enjoy much of this life intentionally. Their philosophy was, if you enjoy it, it's probably wrong. Okay? And so this person went through life with just a sense of guilt. They wouldn't do anything unless, they had this underlying fear that someone somewhere might be trying to enjoy themselves. So they tried to avoid it at all costs. And her son was the exact opposite. He's a minister, he's life-affirming, he just loves life. He's just one of those guys, he comes into a room and the room just lights up. He loves people, he loves life, he loves things, he loves the good things that God has given, and he's always reveling in these good things. And he says, wait till Mum gets to heaven. It'll just knock it away. A believer will say, heaven is so good, is this legal? That's the picture that Paul has here. And achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, what God is doing. Now, people would have looked at Paul. You can imagine Paul's mum meets one of her friends at Tesco in Damascus. And they're saying, how is Saul getting on? Oh, nightmare. Saul, the friend, is he still working at the university there with Dr. Gamaliel? Oh no, that's all gone. In fact, Saul, they don't call him Saul anymore, they call him Paul. And he's hanging out with these Christians, and it seems to me that he spends most of his life these days in prison, writing letters. He's been shipwrecked a few times, he's getting beaten up. And you can almost say, oh, the friends must think, oh dear, dear, dear. In the eyes of the world, Saul, aka Paul, had been a failure. He no longer held the prestigious position. His PhD was worthless. He was no longer one of the key folk in the, you know, social establishment of that era. He was now a despised failure in the eyes of his peers and cohorts. Paul's not a disappointed man. In the eyes of the world, a failure. And I see and rub shoulders with folk who say, I'm a failure. Folks say, in the eyes of the world, I'm a failure. I've not developed my career. I've not developed things. I've not moved on. Everyone else has moved on, but because of my values, because of my choices. God is aware of those values. God is aware of those choices. And believe it. Those of you who think you've not moved on, maybe you've moved on more than everybody or anybody else. And so Paul's not disappointed because his gaze is in heaven. His gaze is in the destiny of the glory of God. His eye is in powers and principalities. Let's come into land. What does it say here now? What have we got to take away from this morning? What outcome are we looking for? Well, surely we are looking for having the same mindset as Paul, the sense of victory, that because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in this great symbiotic relationship, where we're like Siamese twins, where we're united to Christ. Maybe we're even worried about death and decay and growing old. The desired outcome is that this morning that we will break through that wall of fear. I think of Robert Browning's poem. It's a great poem. Rabbi Ben Ezra is what it's called. I'd encourage you all to read poetry. Switch off Coronation Street. Read a poem. Robert Browning, Rabbi Ben Ezra. It begins with this couplet. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. Friends, that's the gospel. Grow old along with me, Paul says. The best is yet to be. If I was a black preacher in the South, I would say, well, somebody give me an amen, because that's great news. But we're in Scotland, and all our amens are silent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the word. Thank you for the reality and the truth that we have heard about from your word this morning. Come alongside us, especially those of us who fear death and growing old. come alongside us and help us. Thank you that you are King. We extol you. Forgive our sins. We ask all this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.